Welcome to the NC4 Podcast. We exist to know Christ and make him known. Discover the power of a connected life by listening to this message from God's Word.
Good morning. Good morning, everyone. We're going to get started. I want to welcome also Makunji Campus on the stream. We love you guys. For those of you that don't know, my name is Leah Kilman. This is my husband, Johnny Kilman. We're the worship arts directors here at NC4, and we're going to do the message this morning. So, yeah. So, for the roadmap, I'm going to talk a little bit. Johnny's going to talk a little bit, and then we're going to end with a time of worship. All right? I'm just going to open with a prayer. Lord, we just thank you so much for this time, Father. We just thank you for your presence, that you are with us forever and ever. Amen. That we are with you, that we've been brought close. We thank you for the joy of that, the privilege of that. We welcome you this morning and what it is that we're going to talk about and speak about. Lord, we just open our hearts. We want to know you all the more. Thank you, Lord. In John chapter 4, 23 through 24, the word says, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and those who worship him must worship in Spirit and truth." Today we're going to talk about worship, and I'm not talking about the kind of worship where everything you do can be considered worship. I'm talking about the kind where we gather on a Sunday morning and we sing songs together. Why do we do this? People from different backgrounds and cultures gather and sing songs, and they've done this throughout all of history. So how is the music that we play on a Sunday morning any different from what the rest of the world does? Worship is more than a song, it's a sacred encounter. What we do on a Sunday morning is musical in nature, and music finds its source in God, created by God. I'm going to get a little scientific here. Music, if you want to strip it down, is sound. And all sounds are forms of energy created by vibrations. Music is made up of frequencies, and frequency is the rate at which a sound wave vibrates, and we hear it as pitch. So if you can imagine, every time we listen to music, there are these invisible waves of frequencies bouncing around time and space. Music goes beyond what we hear. And even science has begun to confirm what we already see in the kingdom and sense and know to be true in our own experience. Music therapists, scientists, neurologists have concluded through many studies that music fosters connection, community, physical healing, a sense of wonder and euphoria, and can even lessen physical pain. Did you guys know that when a group of people listen to the same music, they've studied this, their neurons fire to the beat together? And when people sing together, did you know that their heart rates synchronize, speeding up and slowing down as they breathe in and out together? And they've discovered that the moment that you start to sing, your brain releases dopamine and endorphins, the brain chemicals that are the happy hormones. This is what science has discovered. So if our neurons fire to the beat of a song together, and God created our minds, how much more can the worshiping of God transform our minds in ways that we can't begin to fathom? And if music has the power to heal the body, how much more can the worshiping of God and being enveloped by the presence of God heal the body in ways that we can't imagine? This is our privilege. Worship is a verb. It's active. It's not passive. This isn't just happening to us or around us. And we see this in the Word of God. In Exodus 15, when the people of God crossed the Red Sea and had been delivered on the other side safely, their response was, "The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him." In Joshua chapter 6, when the people of God walked around the walls of Jericho 7 times on the 7th day, the priests blew the trumpets, the people released a great shout, and the walls of Jericho fell. In 2 Chronicles 20, when the people of God were outnumbered by a vast army, King Jehoshaphat of Judah prayed and fasted and prophetically sent the worshipers ahead of the army. And when they began to sing in praise, the Lord set an ambush against their enemies without the army of Israel ever having to lift a finger. In Acts 16, when Paul and Silas were in prison, praying and singing hymns to God, suddenly there was a great earthquake, and immediately all the doors were opened, and all of the prisoners' bonds were broken. Worship is an active response to who God is in every experience and situation, and we see that modeled in the people of God. These stories aren't fairy tales. They aren't fiction, they're history. The real life happenings in the men and women of God. And just like them, we can't just declare in our mind. We need to open our mouths and participate in what is happening. Have you ever thought or considered that your participation is crucial? Not only in your individual walk of faith, but in the body of God and in the church. Our participation is crucial because when we do, we see the power of transformation in our lives and in the life of the church in real time. The power of worship is in beholding God. It was His perfect love that called us and drew us from the beginning, and we worship in return out of love for Him. It is our love and longing for Him that plants the desire to behold Him and be with Him. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we now with unveiled face, beholding and reflecting back the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." Worship is the art of beholding Him. And the gift and the privilege of beholding Him. The verse could have said, "I now with unveiled face," but it doesn't. It says, "We now with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image." What are we beholding? The glory of the Lord. And what are we being transformed into as we behold Him in all of His glory? Himself. Himself. And that's the beauty of worship as we fix our eyes on Him. Worshiping with the privilege to be close. The gift that we receive is more of Him. As we behold Him in worship, we get the gift of being transformed into His likeness from one degree of glory to another. We see new things we never saw before every time we return and choose to make Him our priority. We, us, the body of God, a people beholding together. And as we do so, we get to reflect the light of His glory to the world as we behold Him. When we worship privately, we see individual victories of the soul and the individual glory to glory upward motion in God. But when we worship corporately as a group of people, we see victory and healing in the soul of the bride and corporate glory to glories in God in the soul of the church as a community. The uniting of heartbeats and neurons and breath as we sing and as we behold God together in worship creates healing in the room and breakthrough in the room. And it's because of who we are beholding together. As we behold, we are transformed into His image, the church of Christ, as the body of Christ, looking more and more like Christ Himself. Johnny's going to jump in now.
There we go. As we are preparing this, you're so ingrained in what you're doing. To listen to what she just said was really powerful. And I just feel really stirred. One of my favorite verses that she mentioned was, "We now with unveiled face, as if beholding in a mirror, the glory of the Lord being transformed into that image, one degree of glory to another," is one of my favorite verses. You can sit on that verse for so long, and there is such an eternal depth to what the Lord will reveal to us as we seek in his word. That's a spirit reality for us. We're the people of God. That's a spirit reality for us. That's a huge privilege. And so I want to dovetail off that thought, and I just want to bring into remembrance, just in the light of the power of that scripture, this prophetic season that we're in. We're standing in a really powerful prophetic moment as a church body. I don't know if anybody's picked up on that. It's a really, really cool moment that we're standing in. And I just want to bring a little bit of a reminder to a few recent words that we were given. Pastor Ian reminded us about his 10-year plan, and he saw that God is restoring the joy of worship. Now, I want to share, before I jump to my next point here, last night, as I was sitting with this, I was reminded about maybe 2-3 weeks ago, I was standing back there, and during worship, I was looking at the front of the room, and it was just, whether it was the Spirit or it was the anointing, it was just like the clearest water I saw just descend on our body. And then I saw that we were in it, and then I saw people respond, and then it was like true worship was happening in him. And as I was sitting with this morning even, it just hit me where I went, the Lord has already deposited to us our new anointing for worship in this time. That was a deposit into our body for an anointing of worship for this time. Not just over Bethlehem, over our entire church body. All right, does that make sense? And so Pastor Jack recently gave us that word about being in a season of light. And in that word, he said that the Lord said, all ministries of NC4 take heed. And so what I want to do on our end as worship directors and as a worship community is I want to take heed in this prophetic moment that we're in and just encourage us to the opportunity we have in worship. And so Pastor Ian said that we're growing in a time of revelation and illumination. And Pastor Jack, he explained these holy photons. And as I was meditating on the sum total of every word, what occurred to me was, this is awakening. This is a powerful time. We're in a moment of awakening. So light in scripture can mean a bunch of things, but in this instance, I want to take it this way, that the light is the light of the glory of his presence. That his light is the light of the glory of his presence. And so this new deposit of an anointing has raised us a glory. That's that scripture. All right. So I can't think of a better scenario than the manifest light of the glory of his presence shone on an awakened, worshiping people. In Matthew 6:21, Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. And the light of the body is the eye. And if your eye is single, your whole body will be full of light." Proverbs also says that the lamp of the body is the spirit. And so I want us to see a two-tiered implication of this verse on a singular level, all right, and on a corporate level. For our eye to be single, it means to have no ulterior motive than to behold the beauty of who he is. Because for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. To set our gaze upon who he is the essence of true purity. And the pure in heart will see God. And so Ian said, remember, this time of revelation and illumination, The purity of the outcome of gazing upon his beauty is to see God. So the outcome of a single lie, your whole body will be full of light. What light? What is the light of our current season? A greater measure of the glory of the light of his presence. So it's impossible for us to behold the glory of who he is and not get some of those holy photons on us from the spirit realm. All right, Moses, all right, this is the scripture that I love the most. Moses came down the mountain with shining face, and the Bible tells us that our ministry in the spirit now is far greater in glory than the ministry that caused Moses' face to shine. Our ministry now in the spirit is far greater in glory than the ministry that caused Moses' face to shine. This is huge, right? So imagine if we as individuals have a single eye, no ulterior motive than to behold the beauty of who he is. Imagine that the light of the glory of his presence on that individual is in itself an immeasurable glory. The presence of God is an immeasurable glory. It can't be measured. All right. So if the promise of that scripture is that if you have no ulterior motive than to behold the beauty of who he is, your whole body will be full of light. So let's think about that on the corporate context. If we have no ulterior motive than to behold the beauty of who he is, our whole body will be full of the light of the glory of his presence. If we as a people have no ulterior motive than to behold and gaze upon the beauty of who he is, we will have an immeasurable glory resting on us as a body. Because remember, our ministry now is far greater than the one that caused Moses' face to shine. I can see everybody staring at me. So here's what the posture of simplicity does. And this is why the outcome of that is very real. Simplicity intensifies what you're looking at. When you aren't looking at multiple things, what you're looking at seems to get much bigger, to where you don't have other options to look at anything else. And so our congregational submission to the Spirit and worship is a transformation of awakening unto the glory of the Lord. And so three things happen in that place. You become a magnetic platform of favor in a place of worship for the living word to rest on, for the presence to rest on, and for the knowledge, wisdom, and understanding of God to rest on. And the reason that's such a big deal is because when we're the recipients of that, we show an orphaned world that we are the children to an immeasurably good father. All right? And so it's so important to be submitted to what he says, even if you think it's too unbelievable. That's why we're believers. All right? So here's my last point. I want you to know that God is deeply touched by your worship. He is not hard to please. He is deeply touched. He is so deeply touched. And he takes every moment that you turn to him, whether it's a second, an hour, or six. He doesn't measure them in value. He loves all of it. He loves your worship. Because when you see that he loved you first, it doesn't matter your response. He goes, oh my gosh, they saw. They saw that they're loved. And they turned and they beheld me. And he loves it. All right? And so we don't worship out of principle or out of duty, but we worship because we've been humbled by the nature of his goodness. And we then submit freely to his lordship. So the motive of worship is always love. And the Bible says that he gives you the desires of your heart. Here's a cool spin. Did you know that that also means that he gives you the Holy Spirit's affections towards the Father? That's why, in the spirit of sonship, we cry out, Abba, Father. Because we have been given the desire of the affections of the Spirit to the Father. This is why it says we groan without a place for words to translate, because we're groaning to experience the fullness of our union with him. So that, once again, why? What's the motive? That an orphaned world would see what an amazing father that we have. You see, he has a way of painting this whole thing out that everybody benefits equally. Yeah. And I'm very thankful for that. And I hope you are too. And so, I'm just excited, guys. I'm very excited. This is a new time. I'm excited to delve into worship as a body of people with this brand new deposit of an anointing that heaven has released over us. And I hope that you're excited too. Amen. So I'm going to pass it right back over to my lovely wife. Good?
Yeah. So I want to end what we have to say with a story. I think it's a good depiction of what's happening when we worship. So I was on vacation this past summer, and it was in early June, so everybody was still in school. The kids were still in school. The beaches were basically empty. And I was looking forward to resting on the beach and enjoying the sound of the waves and the feel of the sun on my face. And my son was just over a year old, and he's getting to that age where they're so aware, and it's really hard to get them to nap if you're out and about. And my son was still nursing, and he would generally, if we were out of the house, he refused to go to bed for anyone but me. And so I, knowing this, I volunteered to put him to sleep. But I really wanted him to sleep in his stroller because I didn't want to get nap trapped. Does anybody know about being nap trapped? It's when your child falls asleep on you and you're like, oh, I'm stuck for an hour, you know, just doing this. So I think, okay, I'll walk him back and forth in the stroller. I have a sunshade on it. It was like glamorous. You know, the breeze was flowing in through the sides, the white noise from the waves. He'll pass out. This is perfect. And I'm walking back and forth for like 20, 30 minutes. And do you think he slept? No. He's screaming, and we have a jogging stroller, and I'm thinking, oh, I'll run. You know, maybe the speed will just knock him out. Did that work? No. And I'm beginning to feel progressively more and more frustrated because, you know, I just wanted to hang out, you know, I just wanted to be on the beach with the sun, you know, and it was the kind of frustration that most parents can identify with, which is, why does it feel like nothing works out sometimes as a parent the way that you want it to? And so finally, I whipped him out of the stroller. And at this point, he's overtired and he's 45 minutes past his nap and I'm hot. I'm frustrated and I'm not having fun and he's frustrated. And so finally I throw the cover on and I latch him and he's asleep in like 3 seconds. And I'm so frustrated, you know, I'm like, this is not what I wanted to happen. And I'm staring out at the ocean and I'm about 10 feet from the shore break and the beach is empty. And in that moment, I was so frustrated with my own frustration and my lack of patience and my selfishness. And I just looked out at the horizon. I turned my heart to God and I just began to worship with every fiber of his being, because sometimes you just need his love to overtake your present attitude. And I just sang this chorus. I sang, your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all. All thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all. And as I was singing, I got this picture in my imagination, and all of a sudden, the horizon was just filled with hosts of angels and the great cloud of witnesses. And God just spoke to my spirit. They're singing with you. They're rejoicing in your praise. And they hunger for the people of God to join in the song that has been sung from the dawn of creation. And I just wept. Because I'm on the shoreline, I'm alone, I'm just a simple mom, nobody could see me, no one could even hear me. And I'm not any more special than anyone else. And the Lord just said to me, I see you and this is enough. And I wept because of the revelation of the honor of it, the joy and realization that I'm participating in a song that has been sung throughout all time and space and history by all creation in heaven and on earth. And it will never end. And I'm just this small, tiny voice in my little corner of the world in history, but all creation was listening to me and accompanying my song. All creation, the angels and the witnesses were rejoicing in my participation. They were delighting in a daughter of God, beholding her Father in spirit and in truth, and just singing her heart out. And I tell you that story because this is what's happening when we worship. This is the privilege that Jesus gave us when he tore the veil with unveiled faces. This is what we're participating in when we open our mouths, when we sing. It's not just like kumbaya around the fire. It's power. We've been brought close. We have the privilege to participate. The veil is torn. There's nothing in the way in between us and him. The sound waves and frequencies of our song, our corporate song, as the gathered children of God, joining in with the song of creation and in all history and time and space. It's a song of worship that breaks down strongholds, heals nations, and unifies the body of Christ. The power of songs of worship declared together in unity transforms us, our communities, our families, our cities, our nation, and the world. And the beauty is that as we do this, we are transformed to look more and more like him. We're not just singing a fun song as a fun idea. This is powerful, what we do as a corporate body. So what can we anticipate as the outcome of our worship? We become immeasurably glory-filled, love-sick, burning ones who are emanating the fragrance of Christ. Lovers of God who have been consumed in the light of the glory of his presence. He's so worthy of our worship and our praise. We are so privileged to look at him, to be with him, to delight in him, to pour out our love before him.
Thank you for listening to the NC4 podcast. For more info, visit our website at nc4.org. We believe in the power of a connected life. If you prayed to give your life to Jesus today, we'd love to help you walk it out together. Just text the word Jesus to 610-816-6062.